Well, good morning, gentlemen. Any Paul Harvey fans here? You remember him, Paul Harvey of the Here's Paul Harvey of the Rest of Story fame? Any hunters? You're going to like that, a couple. I'm going to tell you a story about how an Eskimo hunts and kills a wolf. First, the Eskimo takes a knife with a very sharp blade, and he coats that knife blade with animal blood and lets it freeze. And he paints another coat of animal blood on the blade and again lets it freeze. And he repeats this process over and over again until the blade of the knife is completely sealed by frozen blood. Next, the Eskimo hunter firmly secures that knife blade in the ground, with the blade obviously sticking up. And then he leaves. And then at night, the wolves come out. A wolf picks up the scent of the blood and follows that scent to the source, which is that knife blade, that with the frozen blood. And the wolf begins to lick and tastes the animal blood and begins to lick more feverishly, faster and faster. And before he knows it, that blade is exposed. But the wolf doesn't stop. In fact, it starts lapping more vigorously. And harder it licks, it becomes more frenzied. And it doesn't feel that sharp bite of the blade against its tongue. And before he knows it, he's tasting warm blood and he gets more excited. That insatiable frenzy, not realizing that he's licking his own blood, his own lifeblood. And the wolf is so consumed with his lust for blood, its insatiable thirst, that the dawn finds the wolf dead in the snow. It wasn't the Eskimo that killed the wolf. It was the wolf itself. Specifically, the wolf was killed by its own internal lust. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to his protege, Timothy, in our passage today. That the Christian life is an internal battle for your identity and your character, just as it was for the wolf in our story, who was consumed by its desire. So as you open your Bibles to this morning's passage, where and it's really easy to remember, 2 Timothy 2:22. Let's get a little context before we dive into the text. The time Paul writes Timothy in the second letter, Timothy's probably in his early 30s. He's young, he's single, and he's not happy. He's in way over his head as the leader of the church in Ephesus. He has to combat false doctrine, he has to combat false teachers, and he has to supervise the Ephesian church as Paul's representative. And gentlemen, that's the problem. Timmy ain't Paul. He doesn't have Paul's wisdom, he doesn't have Paul's maturity, his age, and he certainly doesn't have Paul's in-your-face personality. In fact, Timothy's pretty reticent. He's reserved. He's an introverted young man. He wanted to leave Ephesus, and that's why Paul had to tell him in his first letter, remain in Ephesus. But Timothy had Paul, a great mentor who wanted him to be successful. And Paul knew that the Christian life is a life of high stakes spiritual combat. So let's unpack and read this verse. Here we go. Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Character. Paul knows the fight is all about character, and that you need to fight the good fight to refine your new character. And Paul is reminding Timothy and us that we have a double duty as we refine that character of fleeing and pursuing. And as any good military strategist will tell you, gentlemen, you've got to know when to flee and fight another day, and when to pursue or exploit the enemy. Paul knew this, and he says this a number of times in the New Testament. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He tells the believers there, flee from sexual immorality. And in his first letter to Timothy, he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's from 1 Timothy 6:11. It sounds a lot like our verse today, doesn't it? But it's not just the Old Testament writers that knew this. We studied Proverbs earlier, last year. The wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, he knew this. This is a man who had hundreds of wives and concubines, accumulated lots of stuff. He realized the danger of youthful passions. That's why he wrote in Proverbs 6:5, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And that's, I think, what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy in verse 22, when he says, run or flee, depending on your translation, from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Because, gentlemen, you can't reason with sins of the flesh. And let me level with you, gentlemen. For a man who's almost 61 years of age, everyone here this morning or watching online has an Achilles heel. And it can derail you and will derail you if you let it. And for those who are saying, Lars, look, with all due respect, I'm way too old to be worried about sexual desires and sexual sin. You know what I say to that? Really? Really? Where do you think we get the expression, dirty old man? And take a wild guess where we as a nation are experiencing one of the greatest explosions of STIs, that's sexually transmitted infections, or STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Retirement communities. Nursing homes. Maybe you're saying, all right, still not a problem for me. Well, you know what? Whatever your greatest vulnerability is, maybe it's an addiction of some sort. Flee, run away. That's what Paul's saying. If you know it's a weakness, don't try to convince yourself and rationalize with yourself that you can fight it. That's like trying to reason with a tornado. It's like cutting yourself with a knife to see how deep you can cut yourself before you bleed out. So what's your Achilles heel that you need to be ever mindful and aware of? What's the sin of your youth that you need to constantly be ready to flee to ensure that you're the grandfather, the father, the man that God created you to be to lead your family? Because if you don't flee, it will consume you, your addiction, your Achilles heel, just like it did the wolf in our story this morning. So it's a negative command, flee. But the beauty of the text, what I love about God's word is, whenever you hear a negative command, it's quickly followed by a positive one, as it is in this particular verse. And after Paul tells Timothy to flee the desires of his youth, he tells Timothy to instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But what exactly does it mean to pursue? And I love the Greek definition of the word here. It means, and it connotes, going after something with a vengeance. I really like that. So Paul is telling Timmy to get after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with a vengeance. The word, the Greek word here, is also in the present imperative, and as you English majors here know, that means it's a command, it's a command, an ongoing command. So he's telling Timothy, this is an ongoing way of life to pursue these things. And that's why Paul, for instance, says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always, always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Okay, well, how are we supposed to pursue this then? Well, it looks like tracing. You ever trace something when you were a child? Remember tracing a picture? You put a tracing paper over a picture, or maybe it's a map, and you took a pencil and you copied it. That's how you pursue what Paul is commanding you to do. You overlay your life onto the model of Jesus Christ, and you copy or trace it. And remember, if you've accepted Christ's blood sacrifice for your sins, you are wearing the righteousness of Christ. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I really like the way the New Living Translation says this. Listen to it. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. Man, if that doesn't encourage you, men, I don't know what does. Yes, you and I are works in progress. But the gospel empowers us to be transformed. So you're actually wearing the righteousness of Christ. And over time, you'll start to look more and more like the image of Christ. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Jesus Christ so we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Good things like pursuing peace and love. In other words, you and I are empowered to cultivate righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. But remember, it's a fight, a lifelong fight, as long as we're here on terra firma. We live a life of high-stakes spiritual combat. Don't ever forget that. By the way, there are great examples of this in the text, and some of you are probably wondering, okay, when is Lars going to start talking about Joseph? Well, here it comes. I love Joseph, and for those of you who haven't read about it in Genesis, go to Genesis 39 again and read it again this week, and it's great, because when we think of Joseph, we think of someone who fled sexual temptation. Remember when Potiphar's wife physically accosted him so much so that she actually took his robe, tried to physically coerce Joseph to have sex with her? And he didn't. But he also pursued. Joseph was an awesome example, or is an awesome example to us, of someone who pursued righteousness, peace, and faith. Remember, this is a guy who was sold into Egypt into slavery by his own brothers. And later on, he pursues peace. He welcomes them back. He doesn't have them thrown to the wolves. This is a man who waited patiently on God. In prison, despite being shamed and unjustly put in prison by Potiphar's wife. But what really amazes me, gentlemen, is how Joseph was able to do this alone. He was in a foreign country, all by himself, in Egypt. And you and I, we don't have to do it alone. And that's why Paul says in the last part of our verse today, and I love this, Timothy, flee and pursue along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Did you catch that? We don't have to do that fleeing and pursuing thing alone. You know, I had to take a good hard look in the mirror as I was preparing this message and praying about it. And I was incredibly convicted. Here comes confession time. I have been on the road nonstop over these last couple of months. So much so that the weekends prior to Labor Day, sorry, Memorial Day, we want to get ahead of ourselves here. I've been gone through Sunday evenings, coming home late, at different conventions, symposia. Now I could rationalize and excuse these things by saying, it's work-related, Lars, it's okay. But man, gentlemen, it's a lot harder to flee and pursue the Christian life on your own. In fact, as I was praying about this, the problem with God's living word is that because it's living, it speaks back to you. That still, quiet voice said, how deliberate and passionate are you, Lars, about pursuing me with others? It's been a while since I've been here. About 5 weeks. And I spoke to my wife about it directly afterwards, and I said, that's it, honey. I'm going to say Nick's nine Frankenstein to being on the road on the weekends. I can't. Every once in a while is okay, but I can't continue to do this. Gentlemen, we are told, we're told by Scripture that we're to meet and encourage each other. And I remember Chris White loves this verse, and I wrote it down, and it's one of the reasons I love this verse so much as well. It says, the writer of Hebrews, listen to what he says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, as Lars Keeley did, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So how are you when it comes to showing up on Mondays? It's great that you're here. But are you really pursuing it with a vengeance? Or are you maybe like I have been, just dabbling in it? You know, Friday morning's fellowship has an incredible tradition. If I look to my left here, I see these clothespins. People who come here, they get your own. You get your own clothespin with your name on it. Take a look at that, gentlemen. Look to your right. There's an awful lot of clothespins there. So a lot of guys not here. Amen to that, Christopher. But if you really care about the guys at your table, and you really want them to be better leaders of their families and in their communities, don't help them and don't let them rationalize away meeting here Friday mornings. You know, there's not one time I've come here where I have not left encouraged. Guys, don't let the men in your table drift away. And for those of you all watching online, it's especially easy for you just to tune out. Don't. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, a number of years ago, ranchers in Montana were losing sheep at an alarming rate to marauding wolves. The ranchers tried everything, from electric fences to traps, even odor sprays. One rancher lost 50 lambs, that's almost one a week, until he got a llama. Now, they're a strange-looking animal, but they're not afraid of Jack Diddley. What I love about llamas is when they see something unusual that they don't know, they stand up straight and they walk right towards it. And those wolves could not handle the courage of those llamas, and they left the sheep alone. And when we meet together, we strengthen and we help equip each other for that life of high-stakes spiritual combat. And we take the lone wolves among us, because lone wolves never survive long. They end up like that wolf at the beginning of our talk this morning. When we meet together, we turn the lone wolves into llamas. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for each man here this morning. Equip each one of us to flee from youthful sins and to pursue righteousness, love, and peace. And Father, let us do it with each other. We're your warriors. Help us to be like llamas, standing tall in the world around us as we glorify your name. In Christ's name, amen.